I'd like to speak this afternoon about shame or being ashamed and what our relationship is with that in the Bible. I have down here to read Ezra 9, 1 through 15, in other words, the entire 9th chapter of Ezra. However, as I've read through that a few times since, I thought, we'll just go with as the second verse that I have on the next slide, with Ezra 9 and 6, rather than reading the entire chapter. As we look at being ashamed, let's look first at Romans, the first chapter, and verse 16. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul, of course, is writing to the Christians at Rome, and he's been talking to them about the things that he has done in relationship to spreading the gospel, and the things that they need to think about also, saying in verse 13, wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come to you, and so on. But in verse 16, of course, we're well aware of this verse because we use it a lot. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul says to the Romans here that he's not ashamed of the gospel. And that's important for us to remember. If Paul could make this statement about his relationship to God, or to the gospel rather, then we can assume that the opposite is true. We could be ashamed. And we'll look at some of that as we go through here. and we should think that... let me see if I have that. Apparently, I don't have it on my, I don't have it on the slides. Interesting, but I have it in my notes about Ezra 9 and 6. So as we go back to Ezra chapter 9, he's been talking to them, or we're being told in Ezra chapter 9, the things that they had done after they came back from Babylonian captivity. And so they offered the thanksgiving that they were supposed to offer. But there's also a problem there with the intermarriage of people in the land. he says, since the days of our father, in verse 7, we've been exceedingly guilty unto this day. But starting in verse 5, it says, and at the evening oblation, I rose up from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe rent. And I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto Jehovah my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our guiltiness is grown up unto the heavens. So Ezra was very contrite here in saying that he is ashamed for the sins that all of them have committed. He groups them all together as Israel. So he's ashamed because our iniquities are increased over our head. So when we look at this, we should understand that being ashamed is something that we could do, something that's not good for us. And so let's look at some definitions of shame or being ashamed. So it's just in a secular dictionary, the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, it says that it's a painful emotion caused by a strong sense of guilt, embarrassment, unworthiness, or disgrace, a person or thing that brings dishonor, disgrace, or condemnation. And also, in Vine's expository dictionary, when he's trying to define this particular term, he says the word has overtones of being or feeling worthless. Worthless. The thought of shame or being ashamed is used extensively in the Bible. 251 uses of that word or permutations of the word shame in the American Standard Version, 53 of those are in the New Testament. So It's used quite a bit. So we should be able to and should have to understand the idea of shame. So what are the biblical concepts of shame other than what we've seen so far? We should understand that man could, or he should be anyway, ashamed of some of the things that he does. We can see that in the scriptures that we've already read in Ezra, and then when Paul says that I'm not ashamed, we understand that the opposite could be true. We could be ashamed. So there's the Exodus 9:6. He says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God." And we need to look at the fact that not only is he ashamed, but he says that he blushes to as he lifts up his face to God. So we understand that there's actually a physical reaction many times when we are ashamed of something, or that our shame, us being ashamed of something, has been pointed out to us, and we have a tendency to do that. We also need to understand that when we do something wrong, sometimes it manifests itself physically in a changing of our countenance, you might say. So as we continue on this, there's a number of concepts that we can look at which man should be ashamed of that he does. And one of those things is the rejection of God. That's certainly something that should cause us shame. If we look in Isaiah, the 65th chapter, and verses 11 and 13. Isaiah 65:11-13. He says, "But ye that forsake Jehovah, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for fortune, and that fill up mingled wine unto destiny," these are both things that are idolatrous God concepts. And in verse 13 he says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be put to shame." So these people have indeed rejected God. In the text there, it says that they prepare a table for fortune, and they fill up mingled wine unto destiny. And so they are worshiping things that are other than Jehovah God, and they forsake him, and they should be put to shame because of this. So the rejection of God is something that we should be ashamed of. We need to watch out for that. And so, continuing in the rejection of God, if we look at Jeremiah the 8th chapter and at verse 9, Jeremiah the 8th chapter and verse 9, so here he's talking about wise people, or supposedly wise people, I guess. It says that the wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of Jehovah, and what manner of wisdom is in them? So rejecting the word of Jehovah rejects God, and that should bring us shame. They are, it says, put to shame. And then over in Psalms, the 129th chapter, Psalms 129 and verse 5. This talks about people, it says, that hate Zion. So let them be put to shame and turned backward, all they that hate Zion. We see that people will be pushed away from their goal, those that hate Zion, because they'll be put to shame. And so that should be openly seen before them, that they've indeed caused disgrace to flow up to God for the things that they've done. They hate Zion. Another thing, in addition to rejection of God, that we might say is a biblical concept. All right. I guess we continue with the rejection of God. For some reason, my notes are not the same as my PowerPoint. So, in Romans, the first chapter, verse 22, Romans, the first chapter, and verse 22, one that we use, once again, very frequently. So, in 22 and 23 of chapter 1 of Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. These people that Paul is talking about here in Romans, then, it is obvious that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. I mean, they simply went away from him. There's a lot of discussion here in the first chapter of Romans about the way people ought to be and the way that they're not. And here it says that they became fools because of that. Now, additionally, one of the concepts of shame has to do with people that are unjust. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5, now, this is Zephaniah, not Zechariah. Chapter 3, verse 5. It talks about people that are unjust, in other words, unfair, people that are not treating others properly. Zephaniah here says, Jehovah in the midst of her is righteous. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his justice to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. And here we start to talk about those that, as Ezra said, that can't blush. And we'll have another discussion of that in a little bit. So these people know no shame. We see the understanding of shame is here, but it's unjust people, and they don't care that they're unjust. And so they're not shamed by the things that they've done, or they're not ashamed, we might use the term. So the unjust are that kind of people. And then we can look at also things that bring shame, or that we should be ashamed of, is being an idolater. In Psalms, the 97th chapter, and in verses 6 and 7, Psalms chapter 97, verses 6 and 7, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all them be put to shame that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Once again, we see that those people that are supposed to be put to shame are those that reject God. So these idolaters obviously are rejecting God, and that's something also that we ought not to do. In addition, we can see also that the Bible shows that those that are slothful. Now, I'm not sure that we want to come to the concept that, well, just because you've taken a lot of naps during the day, you're slothful. These are people that that are just habitually that way when they have the opportunity to be some other way. We're not talking about ill people here. So in Proverbs, the 10th chapter, in verse 5, it says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So this is a person that will not participate in the things that he's supposed to be doing. And here, obviously, we have a reference to the farm or something like that, but the concept that's trying to be taught here is the fact that a person that doesn't do what he's supposed to be doing is one that should be ashamed of what he's doing. And, of course, even nations can or should have shame in certain instances. If we look at Zephaniah again, the second chapter in verses 1 through 3, Zephaniah, the second chapter in verses 1 through 3, we see that there can be nations that have no shame. And we might look at a number of nations around us and think they have no shame. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation that hath no shame. Before the decree bring forth, before the day that before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you, before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you, seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth that have kept his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye will be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. Quite the condemnation, you might say, of a nation that in general abhors God, that has no shame, that rejects God, as it were. We can look at a lot of, if you spend much time on Facebook, you'll see that there's a lot of discussion through people that are Christians about how horrible it is. Of course, we've heard, we've been here when Mickey was preaching that he says, you know, a lot of people say, it has never been this bad. Well, certainly it has. We're here in Zephaniah and he's talking about it. We were in Ezra and he was talking about it. In Nehemiah, and we're talking about it and such the like. Certainly it's been as bad, but it hasn't been as bad in our lifetimes, right? Everybody says, well, I wish we were back in the 50s or the 60s or something like that. And you go, what is the song? These are the good old days. So, you know, to wish for the past is not the best thing to do. The thing to do is to make sense out of what you've got today. So these are the good old days. You just have to make the best of them. So we see that there's a number of things that we should be ashamed of. We should be ashamed of rejecting God. We should be ashamed if we're unjust to people. We should be ashamed if we're an idolater or that we're slothful when it comes to the Lord's business. And we should understand that even nations can be condemned for what they've done. But there are things that a man should not, that the person should not be ashamed of. First of all, we should not be ashamed of God's word, ever. In Psalms, the 22nd chapter and verse 5, Psalms 22 and verse 5, it says, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not put to shame. So this is in contrast to some of the things we've seen about those that feel ashamed or are shamed by the things that they do. So those that cry to God, they're delivered. They're not put to shame because this is God's word that is keeping them whole, you might say. And then Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12. Of course, we recognize this because we use this often also. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think, Randy, you used this in class this morning. So the word is there. It's living. It's active. It's kind of like the concept in the New Testament that's used that says that people were thinking that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive. I mean, were dead. And Jesus said, no, they're alive. And we need to understand that. And so God is living and active. He's alive. We need to remember that he's among us, that he's above us, and that he is here. His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. So it'll divide between the soul and the spirit. We can't divide between the soul and spirit. There's been controversy since the beginning of the New Testament. What's the difference between the soul and the spirit? But God knows the difference. We can hypothesize all we want. We can say, well, see, these verses all here prove what the soul is. These all here prove what the spirit is. And then we can bring up another verse that shows soul and spirit appear to be the same thing. Oh, well. But it's quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what our thoughts are. And that should be a scary thought. I think we discussed that in class also this morning. There are things, additionally, that we should not be ashamed of. For example, there are things that are permitted for us to do. So, for example, in Genesis, the 2nd chapter and verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And so in this instance, when two people are married, they shouldn't be ashamed of their nakedness among one another, because that's permitted by God. That's something that God has given us. They didn't have the concept of that they should be ashamed of this, because there was no reason for them to be. They were living the way that God had commanded them. And it wasn't until they took the forbidden fruit that all of a sudden they realized that they were naked, and now they were ashamed. God said, you shouldn't be ashamed. But they understood this now. Things that we also shouldn't be ashamed of is that in Psalms 119th chapter and verse 46, and of course we'll go over this in great detail when Randy is teaching Psalms 119 for several years. And he says, I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. So the writer of this particular psalm, I didn't look it up, it's probably David. I don't know. But it says that he'll not be put to shame when he speaks of God before kings. And also, we should understand that we shouldn't be ashamed to stand up for the Word of God, to do so publicly. That's something that we need to be able to do. But our lives can be lived shamefully. I think we've seen that in some of the definitions of shame and ashamed that we've looked at so far. In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, in verse 15, it talks about people that were ashamed of... it talks about Jeremiah, actually, considering that his life was useless and without purpose. He says in verse 15 of Jeremiah 6, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. And so this is the opposite to what was spoken in Ezra. They could not, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. So we can live a life of shame. And they weren't ashamed when they committed abomination, but they should have been. And they weren't. They couldn't blush, he says. So they couldn't feel shame. A person that is normal in these feelings, he should feel shame in the things that he does, and he should blush when he realizes what he's done is wrong. And that our lives can be lived shamefully, we see in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. Paul says to Timothy, but the Spirit saith expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. You remember the comparisons that have been made about, you know, cooking your steak, right? You want to sear it first on both sides, supposedly to keep the juices from coming out, from drying out. And so when it says here, when Paul says that they're branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, these people that are living this way, that fall from the faith, they give heed to different doctrines and different spirits and such alike as that, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. These people will be branded so that their consciences won't bother them anymore. So their consciences have been seared. They can't understand what it is to feel shame. They can't understand that it's wrong to lie, to turn to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Yeah, branded. And sometimes we place ourselves in shameful situations. So consciously, for example, we say that we know better. You know, God's written something down, or somebody's told us, given us a wise understanding of things, but we know better. We were asking ourselves, well, what can I get away with? I know better than that. I'll see if I can just do the bottom line. The interesting thing about it is that when we do the bottom line, we're actually over the line. We need to understand that. You remember the little song, and I think I mentioned this before. We need to say, be careful, little eyes, little ears, little mouth, little hands, little feet, what you do. And God is looking at us. And we shouldn't place ourselves in shameful situations. We can determine consciously what our actions are. The things that we do with our lives. And do we consider our actions? And so that's something we need to look at consciously. Every place we go, at every moment of our lives, we need to understand that the things that we're doing are in accordance with the Word of God. Whether we're worshiping God like this, or if we're out in our everyday lives, we need to work at the fact that we need to consider our actions. And then there are sometimes unconsciously that we do things. We're just not thinking. We're going full force ahead with our thoughts, and we're just not thinking. And so a lot of times, and you'll see this even in our own congregation, that people will end up taking jobs that take them away from the Lord. We see that a lot of times, and you see this happen once again on Facebook. Facebook shows the heart of the nation, I guess, but it also shows the heart of many Christians. And people have gone on, or are going on vacation, or they've arrived at their place at vacation, and then they ask, where's the church? They go, wait a minute, why are you taking a vacation where there is no church that you can worship with? Too many of them think that, well, there two or more of us are gathered together, we can do this. No, we don't get to establish congregations and then de-establish them just because, you know, we're here on vacation and now we're going back home. That doesn't cut the mustard at all, as Mickey said, as they say in Kentucky. So there's just too many things that we just don't think about, but we need to think about everything that we do. And are we examining everything that we do in the light of God's Word? All these things, of course, seem to add up to sort of negativity, you know. Well, yeah, I'm going to be ashamed of that, ashamed of this, and God's going to judge me for the things that I do. But we need to understand that if we examine all that we do, we have to consider that our lives aren't useless and without purpose. They certainly are not useless, and they certainly are with purpose. If we look at Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, and verses 14 through 18, we shouldn't live our lives. In this instance, of course, Jeremiah somehow has become depressed at the way that he's been living, or the way things have been treating him. He says, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which Jehovah overthrew and repented not. And let him hear a cry in the morning and shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb. And so my mother would have been my grave, and her womb always great. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. So Jeremiah, of course, what did he end up doing? Writing the book of Lamentations, right? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the crying prophet. And so Jeremiah was a little bit disturbed at things that were going on. And it was because of what was happening about him. But we shouldn't consider our lives to be useless and without purpose, because we live in a godless nation or among godless people and such alike as that. So Jeremiah became depressed, but and it's sort of emphasized again in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, in verses 14 and 18. When here it says, this is Jeremiah also, he says, I believe, I didn't check that, I think it is. But it says, and he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God says to him, yet will I leave me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God says, I still have people. Jeremiah was becoming depressed because of the things that he saw around him, the way that people were acting. You know, of course, this would naturally be a bit of a temptation to him also. You know, a lot of people think, oh, well, if they can do it, I can do it type thing. And that doesn't work. Of course, Jeremiah was just blushingly ashamed at the things that were going on about him. So, but God says, I still have people. And people that have not bowed unto other gods. So, essentially concluding things, we can look in Romans, the first chapter, in verses 15 through 17, one that we talk about very often. Paul saying, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. We've already spoken about that, how important that is. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous need to live by the faith that they have in God and not be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we see what he did. He went out and proclaimed it. He preached it everywhere that he went. And then also in Philippians, the first chapter, in verses 12 through 14, we're advised here by Paul to be bold. And he says in Philippians, the first chapter, verses 12 through 14, now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. And that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Notice that Paul indicates that his understanding and his knowledge and his teaching of the gospel was known amongst the Praetorian Guard. So Paul is here, he's in prison for the things that have gone on, and we understand that the gospel became manifest to the people that were with him in prison of the guards. And this allowed people that knew of Paul and perhaps that visited Paul to be abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. And then also in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verse 22, I think it's just it's another sort of a one-line definition type thing, is that in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verse 22, I have the whole context here. Let me just read the whole thing, 14 through 22. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another and toward all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you ward. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. When we look through the things that we've discussed here, we understand that there is evil amongst us, and we need to understand that those are things that we need to stay away from. We need to abstain from every form of evil. Now notice that it doesn't say just abstain from evil. It says abstain from every form of evil. So even if it looks evil, you need to not do it. Even if you can look and say, well, this isn't really evil, but yeah. If it looks that way, it is. So don't sin that way. And that ends what I've got to say. And I hope that it gives us all some encouragement to know that there are people around that are not ashamed of the gospel of God, that are not living their lives shamefully, and that hopefully that can be each one of us, that we don't have a reason to live a life of shame, to be ashamed of the things that we're doing. And so when we talk about the things that we've looked at just now, We realize that this points to how we ought to live our lives as Christians. And we understand that a couple of times in the New Testament, people have asked, what must I do to be saved? And that's something that we talk about a lot, certainly at the end of almost every lesson. We understand that there are things that we have to do. And so, as we've mentioned this morning, we have to hear the Word of God. That has to come into our ears. A lot of people will just study through the gospel and say, well, now I know what to do. But the fact of the matter is, it says that we need to hear the gospel. And so we actually need to hear it presented. And of course, that generally speaking brings us into an assembly of the saints. And so we receive encouragement and understanding from them also. So not only do we need to hear the word of God, but we need to believe it. We need to believe what God has written down and proclaimed to us. We need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We need to do those things because that's been commanded of us. We need to repent of the things that we've done that are wrong. And that means that if we've been going this way, we need to turn around all the way and run away from it. Flee from these things. Once we've done that, we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we indeed believe that that is the case. And when we do that, we then need to follow that up by being immersed in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38 and many other verses that show indeed that water baptism is necessary for salvation. And of course, after becoming a Christian, we have to remain faithful all our lives. And of course, we can look at that in Revelation, the second chapter, in the latter half of verse 10, that says, be thankful. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So even if it causes our death to be faithful, we need to do that. And we need to be faithful all the days of our lives. Interestingly enough, a lot of people feel that when you get to be ancient, like other people that are older than I, they feel that they can sort of retire from being a Christian. That's not the case. We have to be faithful unto death. And we can take that both ways, whether your faith is going to cause you to be killed or you eventually just cruise through and die. You have to be faithful the whole time. So that's the lesson for tonight. If you haven't followed the things that are required for you to become a Christian, then you need to take care of that. And we're ready to immerse you in water back here for the remission of sins. You might like that because the water's going to be really cold. So, and if you haven't done that, you need to make a decision to do that. And if you have become a Christian and you've fallen away from the way you ought to behave and the way you ought to live, and that you're ashamed of the life that or the things that you've done, then we can help you there by praying for you and doing whatever else we can to help you be strengthened and encouraged. And so, if we can help you do any of this, we hope that you'll make it known to us as we stand and sing this song for your encouragement.